We're going to look at God's prophetic word pertaining to the future events that will take place upon Christ's return for his church or Christ's return for his bride. When you hear me say the bride of Christ, I'm talking about the church. We are going to deal with the second coming of Christ, later on the judgment for believers and what happens to the lost and so on. So be here. Don't miss it, okay? However, it is important to me that every Christian in Open Door Baptist Church will be in the line where they give out the crowns for the loving for the appearance of Jesus Christ. You know, as believers, we're going to get a crown. We're going to get a crown of rewards, and we're going to talk about that later on in another message. But I want us not to have to be embarrassed to stand in that line. I want us to long for the appearance of Jesus Christ. For we know that God's word speaks of these things that are to come. So this morning, I want you all to see what we as Southern Baptists believe about the second coming of Christ. Which, by the way, a lot of people are talking about these days. You can't hardly go anywhere without somebody talking about this topic. A lot of Bible scholars, prophetic speakers, and pastors like Dr. David Jeremiah, who are producing these videos because the people seem to believe that the rapture of the church is close, that the rapture of the church is at hand, and so do I. But the truth is that we learned only God knows the day and the hour that that will happen. We find that in Matthew chapter 25. It tells us that. Now, with all that said, I believe it only appropriate to begin with the events that will take place in heaven. We need to look at what's going to take place in heaven at the initiation of the rapture. What will take place in heaven prior to the rapture of the church taking place? Now, let me just say two things to begin with. One, there is a difference between the rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ. There's a difference in those two. Now, we use the term second coming to cover it all. People don't identify which one they're talking about a lot of times. They'll just say, well, when Christ returns. But there really is a big difference. Let me tell you why. Because at the rapture of the church, Jesus does not come back to this earth. The truth is about that is the church is on the earth. We are here on the earth. And we will be called up to meet him, Jesus, in the air. He doesn't literally come down to earth, but he calls us up to where he is. And then when he comes the second time, the true second coming of Jesus Christ, Jesus comes back to the earth, and the churches in heaven will come back with him. That will be us, prayerfully. So these are two totally different events. But what is there between now and the rapture of the church? What will take place in heaven leading up to Jesus' return? What's going to be in the heavenly realm? Well, we must remember this. The church is considered to be the bride of Christ. So let me share a little Jewish history with you, and I believe that you're going to find this interesting. First of all, look at this. It was the father of the groom, when it come to marriage, it was the father of the groom who made all the arrangements for marriage. It was daddy who made all the marriage arrangements. It was not the bride. The bride didn't have anything in it. It wasn't the bride's mom. But the father of the groom made all the arrangements for the marriage. Man, how things have changed, amen? Oh boy, how things would be different if that was still true, amen? But there were actually four main steps to setting up a marriage in the Jewish culture. And we don't really study this kind of stuff, but you really should because it's really interesting. Here, first the father arranged the marriage. Sometimes it occurred when both children were small, and at other times it was maybe a year before the marriage took place itself. Now listen, does that mean that you had to marry somebody that you despise? No, there had to be there. Your parents would want you to love that person, okay? So don't think that this arrangement just took place and you had no say about that, okay? You had to have that feeling. You had to have that attraction, okay? But sometimes it could occur as a small child and other times before a year, about a year before. Here's the second step. which occurred a year or more after the first step, was the fetching of the bride. Now, that's a West Virginia term right there, okay? It was the fetching of the bride, meaning this, that the bridegroom would go to the home of the bride in order to bring her to his home. He would go to her home and fetch her up and take her and bring her to his own home. By the way, she didn't know when that would be. She knew it was a year. There was one year that had to take place. Once it was set, there had to be a year. But after that 1 year, she didn't know when it would be. The bride needed to be ready at any moment. But it was the father of the groom that determined the timing when he came, when the groom came for his bride. It was the father who determined the timing, not the groom. But before the groom went to fetch his bride, it was required that he already have a place prepared for her as their home. That was one of the requirements, that the groom had to have a place already prepared for her. And here's the third thing. And then came the wedding ceremony, which was a small ceremony with only a few in attendance. Boy, how that's changed, huh? But listen to this. But prior to the wedding ceremony, the bride underwent a ritual immersion for ritual cleaning. And then there was the marriage feast, which could last up to 7 days. That's a pretty big reception, right? Would last up to 7 days. This was a big celebration with a lot of people in attendance. It was huge. Everybody was invited to come to this. But let me ask you this question. As I explain this kind of process of a Jewish wedding, does that sound at all familiar to what the Bible tells us about the second coming of Christ? Yeah, it's right in hand, isn't it? Look at this. One, the Father, God, arranged a union between the lost and his Son, Jesus Christ. It was God who united us with his Son. What do we call that? Salvation, right? That was a salvation experience. Here's the second thing. The Father sends his Son to fetch his bride. But before he comes to get us, we have to go, the bride to be has to, is going to come to this ceremonial immersion for cleansing of our sins, the cleansing of the bride per se, before he takes us home. We know that as what? Oh, okay. And then there will be that day when we are joined with him in heaven, never to be separated again. 4. Oh, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Amen? Man, you guys are dead. Wake up! Eternity in a mansion with paved streets of gold, sitting at Jesus' feet at the supper table to dine. That sounds like a real celebration to me. How about you? But do you see that? And Scripture tells us that when it comes to Jesus' return for his bride, the church, that Jesus doesn't even know when that will be. But only the Father knows when that will be. Again, that's in Matthew 25. You can trust me when I tell you there will come a moment in heaven when the Father will say to the Son, go get your bride. And we better be what? Ready. And that means it could be, listen, it could be at a midnight hour. It could be at an hour when you think it most unlikely to happen. That's why I think so many pastors today just push off eschatology or the end time teachings. They don't even want to deal with it at all. In fact, let me tell you this. If the Lord tarries in his return for his church, I honestly believe, I'm telling you this is for me, I honestly believe, and I'm not alone on this, I honestly believe we're going to come to the place that even in the church is something that we won't even want to deal with anymore. And the church will drop the doctrine of the rapture of the return of Jesus Christ, and it will not be taught any longer in the church. It's been how long? Oh, man, if he's going to come back, he'd have come back by now. See, that's how it's going to start. Well, hopefully that won't be while I'm here. But let me tell you this, this has already begun. What I'm telling you, it has already begun in many mainstream denominations, including the Southern Baptist. In fact, the second thing is this. Some of you may say, now, preacher, I take exception to what you're saying up there right now. Well, no joke. You do that every week. Because listen, Pastor, the word rapture isn't even in the Bible. Is the word rapture in the Bible? In fact, many people dispute that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that the word rapture isn't even there. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Look for yourself. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. It's there. Do you see it? It's right in front of you. Then we who are alive and remain shall be raptured. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up. There's the word right there, caught up. Harpazo in the Greek. I want you to remember something very important this morning. You hold a copy of God's word that has been translated into English. Understand what I'm about to tell you, because some of you are going to get mad at me, but that's okay. I can handle it. Jesus did not speak in King James. He didn't do that. Listen, he didn't speak in New King James either. He didn't speak in NIV to ESV or the NASB or whatever you be. He didn't speak that. You hold in your hands a translation of God's word that has been translated into English. But harpazo, it means to snatch up with force. Woo! You ever get that kid that's running around, and your kid, and he's not doing, you keep telling him, and all of a sudden, what do, Dad? Woo! I remember the water slide over here the other night. Liam, my grandson's down there, and they want to have attendance. They come down, they want a lollygag, and Nick's not paying attention to what's going on top, so he sends another kid down. There comes this kid. I see him there, and here's Liam. He's standing right at the end. He's going to get run over, and I just, whoo, I picked him up and threw him. And Liam come back with his tears in his eyes. I said, son, I didn't want you to get run over. You snatched up. Going to come to a point where God's going to send Jesus and he's going to snatch us up. Now get this. In the Latin, this word caught up is the word rapturo. Our word rapture comes from it. So if you are in your Latin Bible, how many Latin Bibles are there this morning? One? Praise God. In your Latin Bible this morning, it is rapturo. If you are in Greek, it's harpazo. If you've got an English translation, it's caught up. There's the word rapture right there. It's in the Word of God. And the concept is this. Now look at what Paul tells us beginning in verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. He says, but I do not want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to have a misunderstanding. I don't want you to be ignorant, brother, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Listen, this describes those who die before Christ returns, those who die in Christ, saved people, believers. Brother Rod, Sister Marty, Catherine, you know who I'm talking about. Those who have died, people, believers who have died. Now, when Paul was writing this, get this. When Paul was writing this, he was in the church at Thessalonica. Paul was there for 3 weeks. So he preaches the gospel to them. Remember when we talk about him planting churches? You preach the gospel, and he shares with them about also the coming of Christ. He's telling them that he's going to return. And he talks to them a little bit, evidently, about the tribulation period that's to come, the coming of Christ and the great tribulation period. Well, after Paul leaves Thessalonica, after a period of time, persecution settles over the entirety of the church. And it is wickedly painful. It's very harsh. Thessalonica is under great persecution as well as many other churches in that day. And these Christians now believe, this is where they're at in their mindset, These Christians now believe this was the tribulation that Paul had taught them about. That this is what Paul had referred to in his teachings. And so Paul writes them not only once, but he writes them twice, and he sends them two epistles. Anybody know what they are? 1 Thessalonians. All right. Because many of them have misunderstood Paul. And they're concerned now for their deceased loved ones. You know, I get this all the time. As pastor, I get this all the time. People are concerned about their deceased loved ones. My husband, my mom, my dad, my child has died and Jesus Christ has not come back yet. So what happens to them? Where do they go? What happens to them? You know, I thought Jesus was coming, and that's what these people are saying to Paul. He says, I thought Jesus was coming, and we would be taken up to be with him. Listen, I don't know what happened to my loved ones. They died. They loved Jesus, but they died. Well, what Paul wants them to understand, and he wants us to understand as well. So Paul says, listen, I want you to understand something. I don't want you to be at a loss. I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be uninformed about those who are asleep. You know, any time in Scripture where you see asleep, it always refers to Christians. If it refers to dead, it's usually a non-Christian. Just a little tidbit. You can pay me extra for that later, okay? Look at verse 13. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. I was down going through the grocery store there yesterday, and I seen a brother in Christ that doesn't go here. He goes to another church. And I said, hey, brother, how you doing? He says, man, I'm doing great. I woke up on this side of the green. No. I'll be doing great when I wake up on the other side of the green, brother. Amen. Look, verse 13. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Listen to me. We don't grieve as those who have no hope. All right? For if we believe... Underline that right there. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Now Paul says this is what's going to happen. There's going to be this initiation in heaven. The Father will say to the Son, go get your bride. And the Son will come. And when he comes, he is coming with the souls of all of those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. He's coming with them. When he comes, they're coming too. And all of those who died with Jesus Christ will come with Jesus Christ in his return for his bride called the church. Oh, what a day of rejoicing that will be. It's going to be a glorious day. So if you buried a husband, you buried a wife, you buried a mom, a dad, a best friend, you buried a child, a brother, or a sister, let me tell you something. In that moment, their soul comes with Christ. Yes, their body is dead. But their spirit is alive. Their soul is alive. And with Jesus, if that is, if they were saved. But let me tell you, I believe that we as believers will see them when the rapture happens. I think we're going to be reunited with them. Their souls will come with him, and we will see and be united with them again forever. There will never be another departure. There will never be another goodbye. So what happens to a loved one when our loved one dies in Christ? Our loved one immediately goes into the presence of Christ. Immediately. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8 says this. What does it say? Basically, it says to be absent from the body is to what? Be present with the Lord. Our loved ones right now are with Jesus. Do you get that? People ask me all the time. There's another question people ask me about this all the time. Are they conscious? Are they conscious? Do they know what's going on? Do they know what's happening? Amen. Well, listen to me. If they're conscious, then they can see what's going on down here. And if that's true, that's horrible. They must be sad. No. 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 Listen very carefully to me, folks. They see what you don't see. You get that? They see what you don't see. Haven't you figured that out yet? They see from a different dimension. They see from a different perspective. They see from a whole new revelation. They see what you don't see. They see the invisible. They see the sovereign plan of God over everything. Wouldn't that be awesome? To see God's sovereign plan over it, they see his abounding love at work. And they're shouting right now with joy. They're shouting right now in praise. They're doing, and what they're doing is that they are worshiping God and his goodness. They're seeing God in his fullness for who he truly is, not what we've made him. Oh, what we've made of him. Listen, they're not depressed by discouragement or mourning in any sense at all. They're conscious. Another question, do I get? Do they know each other? I get that from people. Are we going to know each other in heaven? Yes, they do. Yes, they know each other. They know others. They are conscious. Listen, we are family. All my brothers and sisters in me. I know my family. I know you. You're my family. They know each other. Yes, they're conscious. But listen, they are not complete yet. Because they do not have the body that's incorruptible yet. But listen to me, that's going to come. And that's the initiation of the rapture of the church. That's where it starts in heaven. That's what's taking place in them. But for now, they are in heaven with Jesus, worshiping, shouting, raising hands, dancing, and all of that great stuff that we take for granted down here. Listen, they're in a pure worship. They're in an unhindered worship. They are worshiping like never before. And then all of a sudden, in the midst of all of that, all of a sudden, the Father's going to say, "Son, go get your bride." And he'll come in the air, and he'll be accompanied by all of those souls of all those who've died in Jesus Christ. Listen, folks, Jesus is coming. The question is, are you ready? Are you ready? Now, let me give you the introduction of the earth to the rapture. That was heaven to the rapture. Let me give you the earth to the rapture. How it will be introduced here. How it will come about in this place. We'll pick up in verse 15. Look what it says there in verse 15. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord." In other words, let me paraphrase this. Paul is saying, we're not making this up. God has given me this word right here. This is not from me. This is from God. Look what he says. "That we who are alive and remain." Now think about that. Think about that word right there. There will be a generation alive when Jesus comes back. There will be a generation who comes back. There will be a generation of believers alive who believe in Jesus Christ. Those who are alive and remain. Listen, maybe it will be us. How are we supposed to live, brother? Like our hand is where? Like Jesus' hand is where? We're supposed to live like Jesus' hands on a doorknob looking at the Father and waiting for the Father to say, "Go get him," and he... that door flies open. There'll be a generation alive. Maybe it'll be us. Look at this and finish out the verse. "Until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are" what? "Asleep. For the Lord himself," notice that, "for the Lord himself," not another like him, not an ambassador, not an angel, not a proxy, not a representative, but Jesus Christ himself will descend from heaven with a shout. He's going to shout. Now, I'm going to show you something in just a second here. Look at about that. But what he's going to, with a shout, with the voice of an archangel. Now, listen, what is that archangel going to sound like? And what is he going to say? What's that archangel going to sound like and what he's going to say? Look very closely. Write this down. I have no idea. None. I don't have any clue. Neither do you. Now, in the Greek, we only know of one archangel in Scripture, and that is who? Michael the archangel. However, the ancient Jews said that there were seven of them. There were seven archangels. Now, are there seven archangels? I have no clue. All I know is what the Bible tells me. It says that there is the archangel Michael. But here it says an archangel. Some believe it could be Gabriel. But it won't make any difference. Listen to me. It won't make any difference. But let me tell you what. When it happens, we'll know. Then that mystery will be solved. Amen. Look, and it says, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, let me tell you what's going to take place is this, is our Lord is going to shout. Now, notice, there's a pattern in the New Testament about this. Put your finger there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Go to Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. I'm going to show you a pattern. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 says this. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. Open door is going to be in heaven. Right there, you see that? And behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet. There you have the sound of a trumpet. You've got this voice, and the voice speaks, and he says, what? Come up here. Let me snatch you up, boy. Come up here for a minute. I got to see you for a minute. Come up. You see that word there? Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Remember, there's a pattern that's being set up. And if you look over to Revelation chapter 11, you're going to see something very similar as well. There in the there is this picture of these 24 elders, and that I think personally represent the church, and they heard a loud voice. Look at verse 12 of chapter 11. It says, and they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. Come on. Now. Yep. You. Yep. Come on. And it says, they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. Now, who does that sound like to you? Saying, come on up here. Sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? So they went up, these two witnesses, and sometime we'll talk about these witnesses and who they are and what they do. But for here, they are going to hear the voice of heaven saying, you know, come up here. Now, possibly that's what Jesus is going to shout. It's very possible that that's what's going to be said. Maybe that's what he's going to shout. Come up here. I hope it's rapture. Hope he shouts rapture. I've often thought that he would shout, enough. I often thought he would shout, it's finished. But what will he shout? I have no clue. But what we do know with certainty is this, Jesus is going to come back, amen? Now the word there for shout in verse 16 is kaluma, which is this. Listen, this is very interesting. That word shout that is used there, it's a military command. It is what a general would shout to his army in the midst of a battle. Essentially, it's a war cry. It'd be like your general, you're going, attack! Hopefully it's not retreat, but attack. It's a war cry. And evidently, in the midst of this battle, our great commander, Jesus, is going to come, and he's going to shout, and it may be, come up here. I don't know, but it may be, come up here. But what I do know is this, that we'll all recognize it. We'll all know it. How will we know it? How will we all recognize that shout? How are we going to know it? Because we're his sheep, and what does his sheep know? Trust me, it will not be in an unknown tongue. For all who love him and follow him will know it. They will hear it. Trust me, nobody will come and say, hey, did anybody hear that sound? Hey, can what was that? Can somebody interpret that for me? What was that? What was he saying? I didn't understand that. Can someone translate that for me? Understand me this. If you know him, you'll know his voice. You won't mistake it. It is unmistakable. He will shout. If you're saved, you will know him and you will rise. Now, some people have said that when Jesus comes back, he shouts, "Hurrah!" I don't know about that. I don't know if Jesus was a Marine or not, but any Marines in here? There you go, buddy. Whatever it is, we'll know that Jesus is doing it. You hear the voice of an archangel. Now, I don't know what that's like. Anybody here ever hear a voice of an archangel? Listen, I have heard a voice of an angel. I'm not even going to touch that one, brother. I'm not touching that. I don't know what an archangel sounds like. But we're going to hear a trumpet because the trumpet of God, listen to this, get this. The trumpet of God always signals God's movement. The trumpet always signals movement for the people of God. Isn't that great? He's going to come back. And this is what's going to happen. Those in the grave who died in Christ, that body, whether it's embalmed, it won't make any difference whatsoever. Whether it's been cremated, Brother Rod scattered out on the backside of this property out here, it won't make any difference whatsoever. He was cremated and he wanted his ashes spread out on the church, so we took him out and spread him out on the back of the church property. It don't make any difference. Let me tell you, whether the body's been left at sea, maybe it's been torn apart, dumped in a ditch somewhere. Listen, it matters not. Because, listen to me, the same God who was able to dip down into the dust of the earth and form man and breathe a living soul into him, listen, he also has the power to reconstruct whatever is there in the ground and will bring it out, a glorified, immortal, incorruptible body that will never be troubled, will never be sick. Oh, Christine, their body will never be sick. It'll never be in pain. It'll never get tired. It'll never die again. As some people wonder, well, I need to get a backhoe to dig the ground up for my loved one? No. Why? Because listen to me, nobody had to move the stone for Jesus to come out of the grave. Nobody had to do that. The angel did that. And not so that God could get out, but so that people could get in to see. Listen to me, Jesus had long vacated the grave before the stone was ever removed. So when it comes to those who have died in Christ, listen, the body will come out whole. The body will come out intact. The body will come out incorruptible. The body will come out glorified, immortal. And when it gets to that soul in the air that it's meeting, that Jesus is bringing with him, when it comes to that soul in the air, they're just going to put it on like a nice pair of brand new leather gloves. Going to fit like a glove. Listen, that's what's going to happen. That's a good God, amen? Listen, our God's got it under control. And listen, I don't know what Putin's going to do in Russia. I don't know what but I know what Jesus is going to do when he comes back. So listen to me. People ask me all the time about these events. Let me tell you what I think about the world right now. I'm going to give it to you right here, right? Putin can do whatever he wants to. Iran could do whatever they want to. ISIS can do whatever they want to. Hamas can do whatever they want to. The Antichrist can do whatever he wants to. I don't know. But listen to me. What I know about is this. I know what he's going to do. It's clear and it's right here. And I personally am good with that. And I hope you are too. I don't know what those guys are going to do. I know what Jesus is going to do. And I'm with him. Well, what about those of us who are alive and remain here? What if Jesus was to return today, right now? Amen. Before we leave this building today, what if it was? You say, what would happen? Well, the scripture says it's in a what? twinkling of an eye. If you're sitting here thinking, oh, it can't happen, you're a fool. Yes, I did say that. I say that because in the light of Scripture, you're making a fool out of Scripture. Let me give you this quickly, and I believe this. I'm going to tell you this for two reasons. The reason why the rapture happens, one is to transition our bodies. Go with me to 1 Corinthians over to chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul has spent a lengthy time now talking about the resurrection, and because he has talked about the resurrection, now he can talk about the rapture. And so he comes in verse 50 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 50 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and he says this. Now listen, I don't know what your subheading says in your Bible, but in my Bible it says, our final victory. Our final victory. Look what he says there, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We got a problem. I got a problem. I assume that you all have flesh. Anybody here not flesh and blood? Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. As you sit now, as you are seated right here right now, and you're all going to look at me and say, you're crazy. No, I'm not crazy. Scripture says it right there. As you sit now, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You said, but I'm saved. Well, great. Praise God. Glory. Hallelujah. But you still, as you sit right now, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Something's got to be done to you. Listen, I want it to be done to me. Do you want to know why I want this, something that's different to be happening to me? Because this old body gets up every morning with a different ache and a different pain. And let me tell you something, it's not getting better, it's getting worse. By the way, I got cleared Friday. I have no restrictions anymore. No evidence of any lacerations in my spleen. Anyways, I'm getting better, but I'm getting worse. Y'all understand that, amen? I'm headed towards a physical body death unless the Lord comes. But look at this. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Look, it's a mystery. I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. In other words, there's going to be a generation that's alive when Jesus comes back. Look, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. When that trumpet sounds, there's going to be a lot of stuff going on. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We who are here will be changed. So get this, Christians. As you go up, there's going to be this transformation, and it's going to be fast. This old body is going to be transformed, because listen, we can't be fitted for eternity in this body. Thank you, Jesus. Amen, Chris? We can't be fitted for heaven in this body. We're going to get a new one. Oh, yeah, amen, praise God. Listen, it will be glorified. It will become exactly like the body of Christ when he was resurrected. Oh, what a day. Oh, what a day. Listen, time and space and movement will be no problem for you. How many of you have a problem getting up off the floor? I got down on the floor last night. Oh. I said, man, it's getting hard. And Donna says, I thought it was just me. No, it's there will be no more limitations for you. Oh, this, you think that's just great, don't you? You're just looking forward. Listen, that's not the best part. Sin will no longer be a possibility in your life. Woo, woo! That's the greatest thing, folks. Did you get that? Sin will no longer be a possibility in my life. Hallelujah. We're going to be changed. And we're going to be like Christ. We're going to be like Christ. Can you get your head around that? I can't. Now the second reason is to get the church out of the world before the wrath of God comes. Now, I'm preaching this because, listen to me, I'm going to have people confront me about this. I don't believe in the rapture. Okay. Just listen to me. Because you have a lot of believers, and we have some here who disagree about this, and listen to me, that's okay. Because when we get to heaven, you'll see that I was right, all right? But there are some who believe that the church will go through, some believe that the church will go through the tribulation. I do not. I believe the church will be taken out for this reason. If you are there in 1 Thessalonians, look back to chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I'm just going to read you a portion of a sentence, and I know I tell you never to do this. It's not good to do that, but I'm going to do this for the sake of time, all right? Listen, he says there in verse 10 of 1 Thessalonians verse 1. Verse 10 of 1 Thessalonians verse 1. Look what he says. And to wait. Verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Listen to me. That's not speaking of hell. That's speaking of wrath. The context of this whole book, is the setting of the second coming of Christ. Christ is going to rescue us from the coming wrath of God. He's telling us in 1 Thessalonians, you're going through persecution right now. That's why Paul's writing them. Remember? They're under persecution. Paul's saying, yes, you are under persecution right now. Listen, we can't misunderstand this. God does not always save his church from periods of persecution, amen? Listen, folks, you and I are going to go through some persecution. God does not always save us from that. Get used to it because it's going to get worse. If the Lord tarries, it's going to get worse. We are living in the most persecuted day that there has been since Jesus Christ returned to heaven. But listen to me, I believe persecution refines and purifies the integrity of the church. That's what I believe. Persecution purifies the integrity of the church. What am I saying? Persecution finds out who's real and who's not. But listen to me closely. Listen to me very closely. Jesus saved me. He saved me. That I would not suffer God's wrath. Do you understand why he saved me? He saved me that I would not suffer God's wrath. The punishment on this world. I am of the called out one. I am of the called out ones. I am of the ecclesia. I am of the church. I am not appointed to suffer the wrath of God. He didn't. He saved me from that. He did not appoint me to wrath. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 9. He says, much more than having been justified by his blood. Who's here justified by the blood of Christ? I am. I'm not justified on my own account, on my own accord. I'm justified by his blood. We shall be saved. Look what it says. We shall be saved from the wrath through him. Who's him? That's a capital H on there. That's Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something, folks. While we will not escape persecution, God is not going to pour out his wrath on his people. Why? Why will he not do that, church? Why? Yes! Yes, that's it. God poured it out on his son on Calvary. And it will never be poured out on his people. We will not suffer the wrath of God that to come. He has punished Jesus for what sin? My sin. You say that. He punished it for my sin. He has punished Jesus for your sin. That is if you believe in him for the forgiveness of your sins and follow him. Listen, salvation isn't the end result, it's the beginning result. Salvation is where you start to know God. Don't just think because you prayed you're saved. Listen, if you don't have a desire inside of you to seek God, to know him, then I would say that you're probably not saved. You say, Pastor, I don't know, I'm saying you. Read it. Don't trust me. Don't trust what I tell you. You go read it. You trust God, what he says. So listen, so when he comes to pour out his wrath on this earth, He's going to take his bride out. He's going to take me out. If he doesn't, then listen, I'm going to tell you this, and don't get mad, don't throw tomatoes at me. If he doesn't, then I believe Jesus' death was in vain, and his suffering was for naught. That's a hard word, isn't it? Jesus suffered the wrath of who? God. For me. For my sin. And I believe that. Do you believe that? I believe that. What was meant for me to suffer, Jesus took the suffering for me. He paid what? The price. Do you see? Do you understand? The wrath of God is for those who have not come to Jesus Christ and to the cross for the forgiveness of their sins. The wrath of God is not for his church. It's not for his bride. Think about it for a second. Anybody in here engaged right now? Okay. Let's just say that John, your dad, was going to deal out wrath on the world, and he told you that your bride was going to suffer that, the one that you died for. Would you do everything in your power to get her out of there? Yeah, that makes sense, right? And so the bride will be taken out in the day and time. At the rapture, the church will be taken out. The bride of Christ will be taken out. I have a question for you, church. I've preached all of this and kept you here all of this to ask you this one question. Are you ready? I can't make you ready. Are you ready? If it were to happen today, are you ready? Okay, so it doesn't happen today. But what if God calls you home personally today, tomorrow, the next day? You heard about those shootings over there in Wintersville this last week. My neighbor, it was her brother that got shot. Do you think he planned on dying that day? What if you don't make it? Listen, I'm not trying to scare you. Listen, I'm not trying to scare you. If I scare you into making a decision, then I've done you wrong. I'm trying to get you to think. Are you ready? If your time came today, are you ready? I'm ready. I hope tomorrow when I wake up, it's not on this side of the green. I really do. We all have reservations, don't we? What do I mean? Who in here has someone that they know that is not saved? And we want Jesus to wait, don't we? That's natural. Let's stand. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. Just bow your heads. Just no looking around. Just bow your heads. I'm not going to do anything to anybody. But listen very closely to my words. If you have never trusted Jesus Christ, let me tell you something. You're missing something great. What a Savior. What a Redeemer. What a God. What a love. What a joy it is to know God. If you're here this morning and you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I'm not talking about just uttering a prayer. I'm not talking about baptism. Listen, baptism does not save you. But you've never really just truly fallen in love with Jesus. I want you to know him as your Lord first. The authority of your life, in your life, for your life. I want you to know him as your Lord, but I also want you to know him as your Savior. The one who died to forgive you of your sin. You see, your sin is what separates you from a holy God. That's what got us in the position is our sin. And there isn't a single person in this place, including myself. I am the chief of sinners, and you are too. The one who died to forgive you of your sin so that you can stand righteously before a holy God. If you was called to stand before God today, would you stand righteously before him? Have you come to Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins? Listen, I want you to know the joy that only Jesus can bring into your life. I want you to know the security of knowing God intimately. I want you to have the assurance of knowing that Jesus died in your place so that when you stand before God, that he becomes your intercessor. He becomes your lawyer. I want you to, because of Jesus, have a life of stability that only he can bring. Listen, I can't make you understand that. That's something that you have to experience. But he can bring stability into your life like no one else. Some of our lives are out of control. Some of us are living in darkness. Come to Jesus. Would you come to Jesus? And say, I don't have a whole lot to give you. I don't have much at all in my life. In fact, I have a despicable life. I can't give you and offer you anything. Would you bring it to him? Because that's the way he wants you to come. He wants you exactly like that, where you have nothing in of yourself but to throw yourself at his feet. And he'll say, I'm going to love you. And I'm going to pick you up. And I'm going to give you a new life. Listen to me, I know this right now that the Spirit of God is speaking to some people in here today. He's telling you to come to him, receive forgiveness for your sins, that you may be saved from the coming wrath. Listen, we just watched that Behold Your God video downstairs for Sunday school, and you know what they said? Look to the person to your left, the person to your right, most likely they're not saved. Listen to me, is God speaking to your spirit right now? He's speaking into you right now. The one who hears his voice this morning, Jesus is saying to you, come to me. I'll give you a new life. I'll give you an eternal life. Listen to the one who is thirsty, to the one who is looking, to the one who is yearning for something greater, something more, one who needs the purpose for a new life, a new beginning, a new start. Look, Jesus is saying, come. Come to me. He says, listen, I'm going to heal and I'm going to forgive. No one can do that for you. No one can satisfy you like Jesus, because you don't want to know why? Because there's no one like him. And listen, folks, we all have lost loved ones who need Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I do. Listen, if that's you today, I'm begging you, come and plead for their soul. I know you have been. Don't stop. But I'm going to ask you to come and plead for their soul. If you don't, who will? Would you come and ask God to move in the hearts of your loved ones who do not know Jesus? Would you ask him to intercede into their life? Would you ask God to give those loved ones who do not know Jesus, to give them, that Jesus would give them the faith to believe? The courage to live for him a new life and an eternal life. And for those of you who are here and this is your church home, you've been here for a long time, you've surrendered your lives years ago to Jesus Christ, then you've faithfully been here. Listen to me. Do you love him more now than you have before? I want you to love him more. I want you to come nearer and dearer than to Jesus Christ than you ever have before. Would you come seeking the Lord and ask him to flame into you the flame of revival? Asking him to stir up in you his Holy Spirit in your life. You've been coasting too long. You've not been moved in a long time. Have you? It's not my job to move you. Have you sought God? And not only that, I want you to love the thought of his appearing. I want you to be ready. I want you to pray, even so, come, Lord. When you think of his coming, do you think, oh, glorious day. Oh, glorious day. What a thought. What a glorious thought. Father, I thank you that you don't leave us, that you have never abandoned us, that you, Father, that you are here and that you are speaking to our hearts right now. Father, that we would respond to your word. Lord, I pray that you draw the lost to yourself, draw the saved even closer, and draw us nearer, Father, to you every day, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you come?